Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea. And as has become customary in recent weeks, because every time we try to do it live, something goes awry, this is a recording. I am recording this one day before it's supposed to air. So we are, August the 26th, 2020, because I have a dentist's appointment tomorrow morning, and I don't know how it's going to go. And I don't want to be half numb and try to make sense of anything or try to accentuate well enough for everyone to understand. So here we are. We are recording this one day early. And in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot to talk about, but we're not going to be talking about the things you thought I was going to be talking about. I know. It's exciting, isn't it? Somebody told me I should read the comment on the last program we did. And so I did that. I think we need to have a discussion. I think we need to have a tête-à-tête, if you will, a conversation. From the onset or the outset, whichever you prefer, let me begin by saying that the timing of the rapture is not a salvific issue. What this means is that whatever position you take on it does not determine whether or not you are saved. We'll get back to this a little later because there's a lot to talk about there as well. But we all know John 3:16, hopefully by heart by now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Period. Now, I went to the comments page of our YouTube site, and I realized very quickly what I was supposed to see. And because it was a congenial attempt, because it was something brotherly, because it was something Christian, I'm going to respond to it. Let's have a little context. Let's contextualize, if you will. I went through some of my emails for the past 3 weeks. And these are just a handful that I've received, or at least snippets of them. I'm sorry you'll have to suffer through the tribulation. I hope it teaches you a lesson. You are disgracing your grandfather, Dimitru. Repent of your evil speech before God comes and takes you. Why would you want to see the tribulation? That's crazy. My Jesus is coming to take me home before any of that mess. I used to respect you before you started going off on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Why can't you just focus on prophecy? You are deceived, and your kids will have to suffer for it. If you love them so much, why would you not want to be raptured out before the tribulation? I can't believe you still quote the Pauline epistles. They are a deception and you are deceived. I threw that one in there just because. I need you to understand what I deal with on a daily basis. I've been accused of being bitter regarding the whole pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib thing. I'm not. If I had a choice in the matter, if I could see it in such a way wherein it was most beneficial to me and my flesh, I would adopt that mindset. I would adopt that position. Because contrary to what this individual said I wanted, which was for my kids to suffer, I don't. Now, there are a few things we're going to get into, we're going to discuss, but the reason I wanted to get into this, the reason I wanted to sort of flesh out this particular discussion is because someone named Mike Smith left a comment on the YouTube site, and he was actually cordial. He didn't intimate that I deserved hell because I didn't believe in the pre-tribulation. He didn't intimate that he'd be sitting up in heaven, popcorn and lemonade in hand, watching me suffer the tribulation on earth. He was actually cordial in his disagreement. And I appreciate that because more and more nowadays, whenever we find a hill to die on, we start stabbing blindly at everyone else. Again, there's no bitterness in me. My sense of humor is an acquired taste. Some people get it, some people don't. God bless you anyway, because I'm not planning on changing me. This is the way God made me, quirky sense of humor and all, and you know what? For better or worse, here we are. No. We're not going to talk about who was it that just got outed as apparently enjoying watching his wife have intercourse with the pool boy. The Liberty University guy. We're not going to get into that. Not today. This is what we're going to focus on today. The whole controversy. Because it's getting to the point where, again, I understand that you may have issues with me. I understand you may not like me. I understand that, I don't know, my face is punchable. I don't know. But when you start bringing my kids into it, when you say that my kids are going to have to suffer just because you believe something that I don't, then I'm going to defend my position, and I'm not going to defend it from the flesh. I'm not going to defend it from the gut. I'm not going to defend it from a place where I wish it were so. I'm going to defend it biblically. So I'm going to read you this because this was the whole saving grace of the entire thing. it's the only quasi-positive remark I got over the last 3 weeks, because I my position has been there. It's been open. It's been, I haven't hidden it. But this is from someone named Mike Smith. I don't know if that's your name. God bless you. Anyway, I will be honest, Michael. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and I don't mind at all that you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But what I don't understand is the bitterness from everyone I have heard who speaks against the pre-trib rapture. Again, it's not, I'm not bitter. But we're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to get into the Bible. We're going to be discussing implicit and explicit scripture. I'm not doing this to try to change your mind. You know what? I'm right there with you. I hope we don't see any of it. But what people misconstrue, and it happens more often than not, is the idea that if the church goes through the tribulation, they will suffer the pains of tribulation. That's like saying, you know, because Israel was in Egypt during the plagues, they suffered the plagues as well. Guess what? They didn't. There was a place called Goshen, and Goshen was spared the plagues that were visited upon the Egyptians. Again, more on that later. We're going to get biblical. We're going to get technical. We're going to get into this. I know that saying we're going to get into it with an open mind is not really the case, because everyone has planted their flag. But I'm hoping that you will understand where I'm coming from biblically. And even if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, my only concern, and it's a big one, is that for some people, and I've met some of them, that pre-tribulation rapture is a deal breaker. Meaning, that the only reason they're serving Jesus is because they think they're going to get a ticket out before any of the unpleasantness begins. So let me also say, if you think that, or if you believe, or if for you, the pre-tribulation rapture is a deal breaker, then you need to search your heart. Because you're not serving Jesus for the sake of serving Jesus, you're serving Jesus for the sake of escaping tribulation. And again, if you are truly a son or daughter of God, think Goshen and Egypt. So let me get back to this, read through it just a little bit, and then we're going to get biblical. I'll be honest with you, Michael, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I don't mind at all that you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But what I don't understand is the bitterness from everyone I've heard who speaks against a pre-trib rapture. I have already asserted there is no bitterness. Maybe I came off as bitter, but I am not, I assure you. Now, I like poking fun at certain people for certain ideology. That's a different story. Bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. I agree. However, you are completely entitled to your position, although I do disagree with it, and I am not bitter at all. I am a sponsor of your charity in Romania. Does not affect my position in helping in any tiny, insignificant way in helping an innocent child in need of real support. And I appreciate that. Thank you. The end times we're in calls for us coming together to help and support each other and not being divided on issues like this and others. I disagree with you, but I will always support you. Again, appreciate it. And P.S., I'm going to make a small donation via your website right now. God bless. Again, this, along with many other things that we may disagree on, is not a salvific issue. Now, the salvific issues, yes, we can go to war over those. We can actually break fellowship over salvific issues biblically. But when, again, this one bothered me because it brought my kids into it. Not the thing from Mike. That was the only saving grace, because usually I get these in my email box. I get them in my messenger, and I don't even reply, because what's the point? When you're telling me that my kids are going to suffer for the fact that I believe what to me is the biblical position on a topic, we're going to have words. Because this, and again, I've met people like this. For some people, it's no longer about faith in Christ alone. It's not faith in Christ that saves. It's faith in Christ and the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm sorry, that is not biblical. You don't get barred from going to heaven because you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. You don't get to go to heaven and skip the line if you believe in a post-tribulation rapture. It's not a salvific issue, but it does lend itself to the sort of mindset believers have. Because some people are already packed and rearing to go. And with each passing day that the rapture doesn't occur and they're not seeing the ascension into the heavens, they're freaking out just a little bit more. And I think a lot of the replies I've been getting has been people lashing out of fear or because their expectations of when were not met. Look, I'm in Wisconsin right now. It's 40 miles away from me. People are getting shot in the street. You can't go out. Because there are full-blown riots. And this is just the beginning of a beginning of the beginning. We're not seeing anything ugly. And people are already going, oh, we should have been gone. We should have been gone. So let us get into this and discuss. Or as the good book says, let us reason together. The first point I need you to jot down, if as yet you are undecided or if you think this is a worthwhile discussion, is that there is a world of difference between going through the tribulation and suffering the effects of the tribulation. Because that's essence the question, isn't it? Are we going out or are we going through? Those who believe out necessarily have to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Those who believe through don't believe that they're going to have to suffer in the tribulation. They believe that God will protect them, provide for them, keep them and their loved ones. They believe that they will see, as Israel saw, the plagues of Egypt descend upon them, but they will be unaffected by it. Because there's a lot of scripture regarding the last days. One of them being the mark of the beast, forehead or arm. If the church is gone, pray tell, who's left not to take it? Who's left to resist? Because the world is the devil's. They'll be first in line. Give me seconds. So if the Bible was written for believers, is there any part of the Bible that doesn't apply to believers? That's one of the questions that I've contended with since early youth. Believe me, I didn't come to this mindset, to this conclusion, to this position lightly. I wanted, down to every fiber of my being, for me to find substantive biblical backing for the notion of a pre-trib rapture. Believe me, I did. Again, not a sadist. Don't want to see it. Don't want to go through it. But biblically speaking, and we're going to get into it, I don't know. It's looking like we're going to see it, kids. It's looking like we're going to see it. So first we need to define what implicit and what explicit is. Because what most of the pre-tribulation theorists hang their hat on, this is the only nail, is the implication that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation from about the fourth chapter through the 22nd chapter. And it's true. The church is not mentioned from the 4th through the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And they take this to mean that the church will no longer be here. Well, this is just implied. It's not explicit. There is no explicit scripture that says, before any of these things. There is, however, explicit scripture that says, at the end of all these things. You got to listen to me. I know you don't want to. I know you're plugging up your ears. I know you're sending out another nasty message where my kids are going to suffer because I'm deceived. And by the way, stop with the Pauline epistles, please. I've gotten 4 or 5 of these. Please, could you? If you ask your father for bread, will he give you a stone? If the 66 books of the Bible were brought together by divine providence, would God allow a third of it to be deception? So let's stop with that. I know, I'm going to get blowback from that one. Hallelujah. So, sip of my beverage before we delve into this. Implicitly, it is implied that the church will not be here because it was not mentioned from the 4th through the 22nd chapter of Revelation. So, they take this and they run with it. And they say that no matter what explicit scripture points to the fact that we will be here for at least some, if not all, of the tribulation, we need to discount all of that explicit scripture because Revelation 4 through 22 implies that the church will not be here. What negates the theory of the implicit rapture of the church before the tribulation is the fact that the book was written for the followers of Christ and the adherents thereof. Every word of God, every comma, every period, every word within the pages of Scripture, within the Bible, is for believers. Why do I say this? Well, because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. However, to us who are being saved, it is the power. So men who have not been enlightened, men who have not been regenerated, men who have not been born again, will read the Bible and consider it foolishness. But those who are being saved see it for what it truly is. So, is it a zero-sum game? Is there implicit scripture that merely implies we're going to go through it? Because if all there was implicit scripture, meaning the absence of something confirms the existence of something, then we could say, all right, there's no clear-cut thing, so I guess, you know, we'll believe whatever's easier for the flesh. The problem is that when you take, again, and we go to Matthew 24, if you haven't studied it diligently, you should maybe kind of start. We go to 2 Thessalonians 2. There are a plethora of scriptures that are explicit as to the timeline, that are explicit as to the events that will precede the return of Jesus. Now, unless, and I've gotten messages from people like this as well, unless you believe that the rapture has already occurred, and there are some people, believe it or not, that do, they are fully convinced that the rapture has occurred, that we're now living some sort of, I don't know. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples of Christ asked him a very specific question. Because I've seen this twisted. I've seen this rehashed to the point where you sit there and you scratch your head and go, how can you come up with this particular conclusion? So in verse 3 of Matthew 24, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us these things be.'" So there are two things, again, let's delve a little. There are two things that the disciples want to know from Jesus. First of all, what they want to know is when there would not be a stone left upon another regarding the temple, because this is how chapter 24 begins. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Then the disciples came to him and said privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" So that's the first question they had. But then, because Jesus had started proclaiming that he would return, they asked a follow-up question. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So these are the two questions that Jesus answered to his disciples, not in order. He hopscotched between one and the other. And the first thing Jesus says to those closest to him was, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, meaning the way, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, Jesus could have made a quick end of it by simply saying, it doesn't concern you, you will not be here. That would have been cut and dried. That would have been explicit confirmation that there is a pre-tribulational rapture, wouldn't it? Don't concern yourself over these things because you're going to be in heaven. Glory, glory. But Jesus uses the word we really don't like to see when the context is the last days. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But guess what? The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So Jesus is still speaking to his followers. And there hasn't been a, you know, cut to black in the end, has it? Then they will deliver you, who? You, up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Sorry, not my words. I didn't put a spin on them. I didn't put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. I just quoted Jesus. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Logic question. If the church isn't here, who's doing the preaching? Simple question, isn't it? If we're already home, if the church has been caught up, who's doing the preaching? Because it said, again, words of Jesus. I'm not interpreting them. I'm not stretching them or molding them or twisting them. There is clarity in the words that he spoke. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Who's doing the preaching? I just dwell on that. Think on it. Meditate. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For whose sake? For the elect's sake. What do the elect have to do with this? I thought they were in heaven. I thought they were gone. I mean, why would these days be shortened for their sake? If, as it has been asserted, we will not be here for those days. Another good question to ponder. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Again, what do the elect have to do with this if we're already gone? I'm just asking questions. Because you see, contrary to popular belief, it's not that I don't want to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Jesus tells me I can't. I understand. Revelation 4 through 22. It's implied because the church isn't mentioned. But Jesus does mention the elect. And the fact that those days will be shortened for their sake. And the fact that the enemy, false Christ and false prophets, would rise up and show great signs and wonders, and if possible, attempt to deceive even the elect. See? I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes towards the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. This is still Jesus speaking. Please keep that in the forefront of your mind, if you will. This is still Jesus speaking. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Explicit. It not only tells you when, but it tells you how. It tells you who. No, it doesn't give you a date. It doesn't say this and that day on this and that month of this and that year. But as far as timeline is concerned, you get a general idea that it's not before any of these things. Again, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. When you see what things? The things that he talked about in the preceding 20-some-odd verses. When you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. What is? The end. When who sees these things? You, when you see these things, all these things, then you understand that it is near, it is at the door. Where will you be seeing them from? If you're already in heaven, will it matter? But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The difference between the children of God and the children of darkness is that the children of God, the children of light, should know that the flood is coming and prepare themselves for it. The difference between Noah and the rest of humanity at the time was that they did not know what was to transpire until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore. Do what? Watch. Aware. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't pretend you're not seeing what you're seeing. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Who? You. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I reached my conclusions based on what the Bible says, not based on somebody's theorem, not because I really want to see the tribulation and I want to see my kids go through it, but because Jesus said, these are the things that will take place before his return. And since we have a little time, we're just going to graze 2 Thessalonians 2 for a second. Remember, implicit, explicit. I understand that the absence of the church in the book of Revelation from the 4th through the 22nd chapter compels some people to conclude that the church will already be in the great by and by. If there was no explicit scripture to the contrary, I'd believe it and rejoice in it even. But it's not up to me to believe what I want to believe. It's up to me to believe what Scripture says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I know that those of you that wrote in and said, the Pauline epistles are evil deception, they're already tuning out. So the handful of you that are still left, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And we see a recurring theme in the words of Paul as in the words of Jesus. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes and the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. Explicit, not implied, explicitly stated in the Bible. I know, but written by Paul. Okay, I'll give you that. Paul did write it, but it's prophetic. So if we can still agree that Scripture is inspired of God, and we can still agree that Paul was not a demonic plant to deceive you, then what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians was prophetic in nature. And we have to receive it as such. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So, within a couple of decades of Christ's death and resurrection, there were already people going around telling everyone who would hear that Christ had already come. The rapture had already taken place. That's it, loser. You're out. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, I was with you people. I told you these things. Why do I have to write a letter and remind you of the things that I already told you? Because people are easily swayed. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And believe you me, if the mystery of lawlessness was at work back then, it's going full tilt now. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, to the couple people that wrote me and said, how dare I defend the lawless one, meaning the president, apparently, even though I never once said, go out and do something. All I said was that if you're a Christian, there's no way you could bring yourself to vote for Joe Biden. But that's a different story altogether. Again, I get accused of many things that I never did. So, unless Donald Trump starts doing magic tricks, he's not it. Stop believing lies. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. But those who perish hate him the most. I don't know, something to think about. Those who perish are beside themselves that chances are, I'm not going to say they're great. They're 50-50 that they're going to try to reverse Roe versus Wade. If a couple more Supreme Court seats get vacated. And let's face it, you know, Ruth Bader Ginsburg being half a cyborg and the other half just a giant cancerous tumor at, what, 193? I don't know how long she is for this world. Hey, she held in longer than I thought she would. But let's get back to finishing this. And for this reason. Why? Because they didn't receive the truth. And because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that was Paul's letter to the Thessalonians regarding apparently a kerfuffle that was brewing in the Church of Thessalonica regarding the return of Christ and people saying that that day had come. The only advice that I will give to those holding the contrarian position of a pre-tribulation rapture is search your heart. Search it diligently. Search it honestly. And determine within yourself whether, as some have said, not having a pre-tribulational rapture is a deal-breaker for you. Because if it is, then there needs to be repentance, there needs to be brokenness, and there needs to be an embrace of Christ, whether in good times or bad, whether in sorrow or joy, whether in peace or tribulation. And that is the only piece of advice I can offer. Search your heart and make certain that you're serving Jesus for Jesus and not because it's a convenient escape from what is about to befall the world. I know we got a little heavy today. Again, we'll not apologize, but this needed to be fleshed out. We needed to discuss this. If for no other reason than that you understand my position and understand where I'm coming from. And I guess that's it for today. I'm going to end it a couple minutes early to give Gino plenty of time to say anything he feels he needs to say. We didn't discuss this. He didn't know where I was heading with this. But it needed to be done. So God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining us. And to Mike Smith, thank you for being cordial and not wishing my children harm or wishing that my children suffer through the tribulation just because I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. So God bless you, Mike. All right, Gino, it's all yours.
Thank you, Mike. I think it's great to get into the scriptures and speak truth as you did today, because the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and we are going to go through, as Mike spoke from Matthew 24, much more than people realize. And, you know, one thing Dimitri Dudamanos told me, he said, Gino, you know, look what for the gospel. And America is a country where people latch on to a lot of false doctrines. And the thought that we would not go through part of the tribulation and go through trials and persecution is not biblical, as Mike spoke from Matthew 24. You know, and we have to prepare. God's going to allow us to go through these trials and testings, but with faith in Him and trust in Him, we will have the Lord with us. And I think if we go to jail or prison for the name of Christ, we're to be blessed. You know, we're to be thankful that we were found, you know, able to be salty enough to be persecuted that way. You know, you look at, as Mike said, if Biden gets in, I'll agree with Mike totally that no Christian should vote for a pro-death candidate on any level. And not only that, infanticide. These folks believe in pulling a preborn child out of the womb and killing it. And so, you know what? Bluntly, I must say, you know, I got a letter recently from the president, personally from him, and he talked a lot about the Lord in the letter. Pray for him, but he is our best choice in 2020, and I would urge you to support President Trump. Finally, I want to say that keep Mike in prayer, because, yes, you heard some of the threatening things that people would send him, because they don't want to believe not only him, but the Bible. But I'm thankful that Mike actually chooses to be a voice standing for truth and the things of God, much louder, I believe, than many pastors are doing today, that should be speaking boldly and bluntly much more than they do about preparing the church for what's coming. So God bless you. Thank you so much for listening to the Light of Truth broadcast. Have a great day.